This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Our God is a God of second chances. There's so many times in the Christian life when we slip up, we miss the mark, or we blatantly rebel against God. Yet He promises forgiveness if we just confess our sins. Well, the prophet Jonah graciously received a second chance to obey his call to preach to the Ninevites. Today, we'll continue a sermon titled Prophet Preaching from Jonah chapter 3. Let's listen together as Pastor Sam shares more about Jonah's second chance, so together we can grow in grace.
I know that the forgiveness of God is available. I know that God's grace is for sinners, and I happen to be in desperate need of that grace. I happen to desperately need that mercy, and I'll just be content if I get mercy, because I know that whatever else I get, the rest of my life I'm going to have to live, and I'm going to have to live that life that I get, whatever it is that God gives me, I'm going to have to live that as second best. Because I blew my opportunity. If anybody would stand before you and say, now wait a minute, God doesn't operate that way. That's not the kind of grace, and that's not the kind of mercy that God gives when He gives you grace and mercy, it would be Jonah. Jonah would be standing in front of you today. In fact, he is in the book, and he's saying, look at that word again. That word tells you something about God. God came to me a second time, and He restored everything that I ruined by my rebellious prodigal run. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know to what depths you have sunk. Maybe you haven't gone all the way to the bottom of an ocean. I don't know where your end is. Jonah came to the very end of life. But wherever it is, wherever that place is, you may think, you know, I just need God to rescue me, but I don't think I can ever get back. God is a God of second chances. And it's not just Jonah that would stand there and tell you that. In the New Testament, Jesus makes a very interesting and intentional comparison between Jonah and Peter. I want you to think about this. In Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Now, Peter's dad was John. And a lot of people think maybe there was a textual issue that maybe somebody left a letter off and Jesus actually said, Simon, son of John. But actually, I think Jesus was making a comparison between Peter and Jonah. Both men, for example, heard the very clear word of God and resisted it greatly. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach. And Jonah said, I'm not going. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, and he did this three times, Peter, I have to go to Jerusalem to die. And Peter said, you're not going to Jerusalem to die. And it got so bad that Peter was saying this to Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him strongly and severely, and he said to him, get thee behind me. You remember the next word? Satan. You're thinking like the world thinks. Peter, I have to go. Peter and Jonah both struggled deeply with something that God commanded. They struggled deeply with taking grace to Gentiles. Have you stopped? That was Jonah's big problem. I don't want this mercy to go to the greatest enemies of Israel. And Peter was taking that mercy to people that he absolutely struggled to take the mercy to. And you remember how God had to deal with Peter. God dealt with Jonah at the bottom of an ocean in the belly of a great fish. God dealt with Peter on a rooftop in a vision, in the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius, in the city of all places, Joppa. I don't think this is accidental. And you remember the great broken moment in Peter's life where he denied the Lord three times, and the Lord reached out to Peter in John chapter 20, and he restores him. Don't ever read the word again in Jonah 3 the same way. Because the God who gave Jonah a second chance is willing to give you, and he's willing to give me a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a 50th chance. One of the great lessons of the book is that there is always a way back to God. Always. It doesn't matter where you got off the path. It doesn't matter how far you wandered. It doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter how deep it is. It doesn't matter how broken it is. There is always a way back to God. You may be sitting here this morning, and that may be a theological truth that registers to you that you rejoice in. But you don't need that right now because you're in fellowship with God. You're walking obediently. You're praising God. Your heart is filled with what you've been worshiping this morning. But there may come a day, and it could happen to all of us. Paul said, take heed when you think you stand. Take heed lest you what? Lest you fall. There's not going to be a life in this room that at some point does not need what Jonah is saying. God is a God of second chances. Now, how does God bring all of this about? How does God bring this amazing grace and this radical mercy to bear? And the answer is in verse 2 when we discover the next thing that Jonah says you need to make sure you catch, and that is a word-centered proclamation. So God comes again to Jonah and speaks almost exactly what he said in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The word Lord there is the word Yahweh. So it's Jonah's God, the covenant God of Israel, who is now speaking. Jonah says, I want you to understand that the God of Israel wants me to go to the enemies of Israel, and he wants me to do something. And so here's what God said. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So what's missing in chapter 3 that you found in chapter 1 was the reason that Nineveh's attention had come to God. In chapter 1, we found out it was a great city filled with great evil, filled with great wickedness. And so Jonah in chapter 1 is told, go and cry out against the city. But in chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, we find sort of a different emphasis. It's not that what was going on in chapter 1 has changed. It's that when God calls a person, there's multi sides. It's like that Hope Diamond. There's multi sides to what's going on. So one of the sides in chapter 1 is there's a great city that is wicked. In chapter 3, there is a great city, and we're going to find out later, it's immensely important to God. And Jonah is to go, and he is to preach to that city. The word call is the word for herald. You are to go as my herald, and when you get there, you are to announce, you are to herald, you are to proclaim a proclamation that I give you. So let's talk about this word-centered proclamation for just a moment. This word-centered proclamation is the secret to all the mercy that happens in the book. It's not Jonah. It's not Nineveh. The secret to the mercy is in God using his word to bring about a desired result. And so let me just make some observations and then we'll move off this point. There is a spirit-directed ministry that we find in this text. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was a great city. Now you'll notice it's 550 miles from Jerusalem. It's a 3-month journey by foot. So after Jonah gets deposited back at Joppa, he goes to Jerusalem and then he heads north to Nineveh, and 3 months later, he arrives at this great city. We're going to find out later, it's at least 120,000 people living in this city, and they have no knowledge of the Torah of God. They have no knowledge of the law of God. They are ignorant in who they are. There is this incredibly great city, and this city was a city filled with wickedness. It was a center of idolatry. It was the center of immorality. It was the center of injustice. There's a picture of the main temple there at Nineveh. And then I want you to notice in verse 3, it was a city that was important to God. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It was great to God. In other words, this city mattered to God. And so as we kind of enter the city, here's Jonah standing on a hill looking down and observing the city. And he has an authorized message. He's been authorized to give a message to this city. There is an official thing that God wants to say to them. It's confrontational. Jonah's going to come in and say, 40 days, and God is going to do something. And it's really clear what God is going to do. God is going to turn Nineveh upside down. He is going to overthrow Nineveh in 40 days. This is the same term Moses uses in Genesis to describe what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like Jonah says, I want you to, when you hear this word, overthrow, here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember another city that God overthrew. You know about this if you have the Torah. If you have the Torah and you know the Torah in the book of Genesis, there was a city like Nineveh who was filled with wickedness, and their wickedness had come up before the Lord, and by the time it was all said and done, God had overthrown the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by his judgment. But there was compassion in this message too, because God was giving Nineveh a chance 40 days before this judgment comes. And the word overthrown is actually a gracious word, because it's one of those words that's ambiguous. You don't quite know what's going to happen. When Jonah walks into this city and says, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown, you don't know if Nineveh is going to be turned upside down by God or if Nineveh is going to turn around. That's the ambiguity in the term. And so there is this very gracious preaching, and it is delivered by an energized, spirit-energized minister. Jonah wants us to know that everything happened according to the word of the Lord. And it wasn't just that he went to Nineveh in obedience to the word of God. Everything that he said and everything that happens from this point on in the chapter happens because God's word energized it. God's spirit attended to God's word. And that brings us to the third thing that Jonah wants us to make sure we catch, and that is this. There is a reluctant compliance. There is a reluctant compliance. Jonah says, now look, as I go into Nineveh, I'm writing this story many, many months or maybe even many years after it happened, and I'm telling you how I went into Nineveh, and I want you to pick up something. I was compliant, but I was reluctant. And the first hint of that is that Jonah was silent when God came to him a second time. The first time Jonah was silent and he ran. The second time Jonah complied, but he was silent, which is very unusual when God gives an order to a prophet. Oftentimes, the prophet will respond back to God. The prophet will say something back to God, articulating how he thinks about or what he's feeling about what God has asked him to do. That is missing in chapter 3. And Jonah says, now, it's not that I wasn't thinking things. I was. I'm just not going to tell you about them in chapter 2. I'm going to wait till chapter 4 to tell you what I was thinking. What I want you to see is my silence. My silence ought to communicate something to you. I am going, but I am going reluctantly. I have been rescued by God, but I have not yet submitted to God. I've complied, and I'm going, and I'm going to say exactly what God told me to say. Here's the second thing that you notice about this compliance. It was partial. God said, I want you to go into the city, and you can see the massive size of that city. It would take you 3 days just to kind of make your way to all the different parts of that city to declare the message. Jonah goes one day, and he starts talking. And then he stops. And when he starts talking, he has one message. 40 days, and God's going to destroy this city. I mean, it's real evident, Jonah says, I want you to pick up if you haven't. It's real evident what I was hoping God would do. I did not want God to show mercy to this city. And the fact that God had told me that the city's wickedness had come up before him, the fact that he sent me to announce this meant that God was either going to have to judge them or he was going to have to give them mercy. And I wanted to do everything in my power to sort of weight the equation in my favor. I don't want this city to get mercy. And you can kind of see how odd that is, because Jonah just experienced the mercy. He just tasted the mercy that he desperately needed in chapter 2, and he still is determined that these people aren't going to get it. And he's got theological reasons for it. He is determined that the people of Israel are not going to be destroyed by this nation. And he knows, because he's a prophet, and God has been warning Israel about these very Assyrians and what God is going to do with them to Israel. And now here's an opportunity for Jonah to actually stand up and make Israel great again. And he's not about to give any ground that would potentially bring mercy to these people. God has sort of boxed him in. God has brought him to a place where he's had to comply. And Jonah says, I go reluctantly, I speak obediently but partially, and I really don't want to engage. Now, contrast what Moses did. Moses also was a prophet. Moses also had very difficult news for Israel. Moses spent 40 days on top of a mountain after coming down and delivering the Ten Commandments to Israel and finding the golden calf incident and just being horrified by what he saw. And then he shatters the commandments and he goes back up to the top of the mountain and he spends 4 days interceding with God for the people that God was about to put wrath on. And here's another prophet who should have been doing the same thing to a group of people who were actually guilty of a very similar kind of idolatry. You have Israel in Exodus 32, and you have Nineveh in Jonah 3, and they're both about to experience the incredible wrath of God for the very same sin. And one prophet is on top of a mountain praying for God to spare these people, and another prophet is doing everything he can to make sure the judgment falls. Do you see the contrast between these two hearts? And Jonah's claim to fame is this: I am a Torah-keeping prophet. I stand in the line of Moses. And Jonah would say, I may have stood in his line, but I didn't have his heart. You know, I think sometimes you and I are oftentimes in ministries very much like what we see in Jonah, right? We know and are eager to preach about the forgiveness of God. We're eager to talk about the mercy of God as long as it goes to people that we think should get it. But what happens when somebody comes across your path and they do something to you, and it's not minor? It's not like they jostled your arm in the metro or just kind of cut you off in the highway and you spilled your coffee all over and now you got this horribly inconvenient day. I'm talking they did something horrific. And if we sat together around a table and we actually talked about this, here's, I think, what would come up in our hearts. I know this would come up in mine. Well, that person can be forgiven. They can be forgiven. Anybody can be forgiven. But should they get mercy? And the answer that many of us would give is, well, no. They don't what? What's the next word? They shouldn't get mercy. They don't deserve it. And Jonah's whole point is this: nobody who gets mercy deserves it. Nobody who gets mercy deserves it. Mercy is never given on the basis of merit. The minute you deserve it, it stops being mercy. God's mercy is always unmerited, and that's what makes it so scandalous. Until we actually put ourselves in a similar spot to Jonah, we're going to be doing the same thing to Jonah that Jonah was doing to Nineveh. We're going to look at Jonah and go, what a hard heart you have. What a theological moron you are. I know you shouldn't say that word, but think of a different word. Whatever word you like. Idiot or, I don't know. I got myself in trouble there. Just think of a nice, acceptable, politically churchy word for moron, and that's how you think about Jonah. What are you doing denying mercy to these people? Are you God? Jonah's like, well, what are you doing judging me? You're judging me for judging them. And immediately you start to see, Jonah says, let's put you at the table and let's put your Nineveh across, because everybody has a Nineveh. You put your Nineveh across the table, and then let's talk about how free you are with God's mercy and how joyful you are and how embracing you are of this mercy that you're ripped at me for not wanting my Nineveh to get. What about your Nineveh? And I don't know who your Nineveh is, but you know who it is. I don't know what great evil your Nineveh has done, but your Nineveh wouldn't be Nineveh if it hadn't done a great evil. You don't put a Nineveh across the table for being nice. You don't put a Nineveh across the table because they believe differently from you. You put a Nineveh across your table because they've done something evil. They've done something wicked. They've done something that has cost you greatly. And when Jonah looked at the Nineveh God put in front of him, the last thing he wanted for them was mercy. And the truth is, when we look at our own Nineveh, the last thing we want for them is mercy. And here's the point Jonah's making. You and I are a lot alike. And that's why I'm telling you the story. So here's my question. How in the world, with a preacher like Jonah, with a heart like Jonah's heart was at the moment, and with this partial message that he delivers partway into the city, how in the world did this great revival break out? And there's only one answer, and it's God. God did this. And that's the final thing, really, that we see. There is a Spirit-enabled repentance. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That word, that phrase, believe God, is the same phrase that is used to describe what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed God. And here are another group of idolaters who also believed God. By the way, when Abraham believed God, he was in a city not too far from this one. He was in the city of Ur. In the book of Acts, as Luke recounts the history of Israel, he points out that it all began when your fathers were on the other side of the river. And he's talking there about the Euphrates River. When they were idolaters, Abraham was a Gentile, pagan idolater, and he heard God and he believed God. And throughout the scriptures, that belief is described this way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as what? Righteousness.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, also by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billieux. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.